chapter 1.
Some of you do. Okay, good. Well, I'm going to start reading regardless. But Acts chapter 1, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to read some portions from Acts 1 and Acts 2, starting at Acts 1, verse 1. And Luke says, "The former treatise, O Theophilus, I've made concerning everything that Jesus began both to do and teach." What he's referring to there is the Gospel of Luke. If you didn't know, Luke not only wrote the Gospel that bears his name, but he wrote the book of Acts. And he says that he wrote everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Come over with me to the beginning of chapter 2, the next chapter. Acts 2, verse 1 says this, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." As you read on, you find that the people began to mock them, saying that they were drunk. And Peter explains what's happening. So come down with me to verse 14. And it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all you who dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter goes on to explain further that what has happened is that Jesus has received from God the Father and has poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. One more small portion, you come down to verse 37. It says that when they, the crowd, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day on which we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and his power on the church. And I would like to share with you today on the subject, people of power. People of power. We want to become, and God wants us to become, a people of power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for the salvation which you've revealed to us in your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. We see in your word that not only have you opened to us the door of salvation, but that you have given to us everything that we need to live a godly life and the power that we need to accomplish your mission by the power and presence of the Spirit. Teach us from your word today how we can walk in your great strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday, a day which is often marked or often talked about as the beginning or the birthday of the church. So you might want to turn to your neighbor and say, "Happy birthday, church." There you go. Now, I'm not sure if that's really 100% accurate to say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, because we know, of course, that there was a great number, a company of believers who saw Jesus raised from the dead and who believed in him. There were over 500 people, we read, who saw the risen Christ at one time, probably at his ascension. In the passage we read today, there were 120 people praying together. But Pentecost is a special day, even if it's not the birthday of the church, because it marks the beginning of the church's mission. It marks the day that the church stepped forward to begin bringing the good news of Jesus, bringing Jesus' life and mission and kingdom out into the world. The first Pentecost Sunday celebrated there in Acts 2 was the culmination of a long series of events eagerly longed for by the followers of Jesus. His little flock had been through quite a bit. They had endured the shock of the crucifixion on Good Friday. They had experienced the wonder of the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. And on the evening, the night of Easter, their hearts were filled with joy as they saw and even handled the risen Christ. There is this mysterious period of time that we're not told much about, where they saw him on and off over a period of 40 days. He ate with them, he encouraged them, and he taught them more things which they had not yet known about the kingdom of God. Then they were astounded when those 40 days were completed as they watched him ascend to the Father. Then, in obedience to his instructions, they began a 10-day prayer meeting, which culminated in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that Sunday morning, as we've read. You know that Hollywood still has a few things it can learn from the Bible. They know how, don't they, to set up a sequel. You know, you go to the movies and you say, uh-oh, that guy, he's going to be a villain in the sequel, right? Or sometimes you stay to the end until all the credits are done, because you know there's a little bit more when the credits are done, and they're setting you up for the sequel. Well, Luke did this in his gospel. In the end of Luke's gospel, we read how Jesus told them, "Stay in Jerusalem and wait." He said, "Because in just a few days," he said, "you will be clothed with power." What a wonderful phrase. How many of you would love to be clothed with God's power? See, Jesus says this in Luke 24, 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, if you've been a Christian for some length of time, then of course this is a familiar story. It's a familiar sequence of events and chronology. But it may surprise you to know that the disciples probably already knew long in advance that Pentecost was going to be a significant day. Let me explain. You see that the death and resurrection of Jesus and the events that followed actually tracked along with important dates on the Jewish calendar. Ever since the time of Moses, some 14 centuries earlier, the people of God had celebrated Passover and many of the other Jewish holidays that we are familiar with, days like Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. But you may not know, perhaps, that Pentecost was also a Jewish holiday, and it still is a holiday celebrated by Jewish people today. And the important thing for us to know is that what we see as we study the scriptures is that each of those Jewish holidays points to Jesus in a special way. They are symbolic. The feasts of the Lord, they're called. They are symbolic, and they actually prophesy to us about what Jesus was coming to accomplish. How many of you know that Jesus is our Passover lamb? When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the river to be baptized, he stopped the service and he pointed, I'm sure, and said, "Behold the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, not only does the symbolism of Passover teach us important things about what Jesus did, and you can study that. It's a very fascinating study. But not only does the symbolism of Passover teach us about what Jesus did, the striking thing is that Jesus was then sacrificed on the actual day of Passover itself. In fact, at the very time that the lambs were being sacrificed in the temple, at that very hour, Jesus was dying on the cross. The Bible says that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Now, Jesus was also raised from the dead on the lesser-known Jewish feast of first fruits. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning. And just at that time, as the day was breaking in the temple, the priests were offering to God a special offering. And it was comprised of the very first things that had come out of the ground that year. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the very first one to experience being raised from death to eternal life. And remarkably, it was accomplished on the very day of the Feast of First Fruits itself. And so Jesus' disciples, I think, certainly knew that Pentecost was another important feast and important things would be happening that day. The word Pentecost comes from a Greek phrase which means the 50th day or on the 50th day. And Pentecost happens 50 days after Easter. So if you were to begin counting, if Easter Sunday is day one, we would now be, today we are at day 50. In Hebrew, this feast is called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. That means weeks in Hebrew. And it happens 7 weeks after the Passover Sabbath. The Feast of Pentecost also marks the beginning of a harvest season, and that's very significant. Now, I hope this is okay. Are you good with this? Because I know I've turned your dial for a few minutes to the History Channel this morning. But this is important. This is good stuff that you need to make some connections in our hearts that the Holy Spirit wants to draw. Now, how did the Jewish people celebrate Pentecost or Shavuot? They celebrate it as the day in which God gave them the law at Mount Sinai. Isn't that interesting? After the children of Israel left Egypt, they traveled for 7 weeks to the mountain of God. And this is really important for us to think about. You see, they had not been freed from slavery in Egypt and brought by God through the Red Sea just to do their own thing. No, they had been freed by God to go somewhere together and to accomplish some things together. God freed them so that they could go to Sinai and receive the law. They went there to receive a gift that would define them, a gift that would set them apart from all the other nations in the world. They were chosen by God to receive his laws. Now, if we compare this to that first group of 120 Christians, or even if we compare this to you and to me, we can see the same pattern. Christ had set them free and set us free on that Passover. He had set them free from sin only 7 weeks before. But he did not set them free, and he has not set us free to do our own thing. No, we have been freed by God in order to go somewhere together and in order to do something together as a people. Jesus freed them and freed us so that they could go receive the Spirit, a gift from God, a gift that would then define them. They would become people of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit would set them apart. And the presence of the Spirit should set us apart from every other people in the world. Now, there are a couple of other interesting connections there between that first Pentecost in Moses' time and the Pentecost we read about in Acts 2, which are important. You see, on that first day of Pentecost under Moses, the law was given, right? You know that the law, and we've all seen the Ten Commandments, you know that the law was given in tablets of stone that Moses carried down the mountain. But on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the law, the word of God, was given in a different way. It was not written on tablets of stone anymore, but instead God said, I'm going to now write it where? On people's hearts. And that Pentecost in Acts 2 was when the message of God's word, not on stone, but God's word in men's hearts, began to be proclaimed. This is exciting. On that first day of Pentecost in Moses' time, we read this. We read, if you read into the story, you'll find out that 3,000 people rebelled against God, and because of that, they died. On the greater Pentecost in Acts 2, we read that 3,000 people received God, and because of that, they lived. Remember also what I said, that Pentecost is a harvest festival, and that was indeed the beginning of God's great harvest of souls, gathering people into his kingdom that continues on to the present day. You know, you read that, it says that they started out with a church of 120, and by the end of that day, the church was 25 times bigger than it had been when they started. That would be like harvest time by the end of the day, growing to 15,000 people. That's a great harvest. I can just picture that. I can picture Pastor Steve and Pastor Karen pulling out their hair, trying to figure out where we're going to put those kids if I tell them, well, next week 15,000 are coming. That is a good harvest. And indeed, though, there's a bigger harvest than that that we're a part of, right? Because that little flock of 120 has grown to be some 2 billion people around the world who would claim that Jesus is their Lord. And many millions more, of course, who have left this world to go and live with Jesus eternally. Now, in case you're wondering, okay, why the history lesson? Church, this is important to understand and internalize in our hearts. It was not enough for them in Acts chapter 2 to simply have their sins forgiven, to simply experience Jesus as the Passover lamb. We mustn't stop at Passover. We mustn't stop at the cross. Thank God for the cross. You must be born again. Jesus said, unless you are born again, unless your sins are forgiven, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. So thank God for the cross. But God did not stop at the cross, and neither should we. You see, forgiveness of sins, as wonderful as it is just one of the things, one of the blessings of the kingdom of God that God has made available to us. More than just saving a collection of individuals, God was up to something. God was forming them into something. He was forming a people who would experience Pentecost just as they experienced Passover and the Red Sea together. God was forming them into a people of power. I got to get one amen there, just one. And like the church in Acts chapter 2, we must become that people of power. It is not only possible for us to be a people of power, it is imperative. The need of the hour, the great need to gather in the last great harvest. If you've gone on any harvest time mission trip to a foreign nation, then you understand something about the need to gather in that great harvest. These things require us to work not only with all the strength we have, but with all the strength that God has to give us. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Not a few things or a couple of things, but nothing. When we read Jesus' words and then when we follow on the story of the church in Luke's sequel, aren't you glad he didn't call it Luke 2? When you read the book of Acts, you find that it's only a people of power filled to overflowing with the Spirit who can accomplish the work of God and spread the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Now, in order to become a people of power, we have to take him at his word today and receive from him the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us in Acts 1, he said that we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This means that we would be immersed in the Spirit and immersed in his power. Just as when you are water baptized, you are immersed and saturated in water. Jesus promises, as we read, that we would be clothed with the Spirit just as he was clothed with the Spirit's power. You need the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater things than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Oh, well, what's the connection with going to the Father? Because if he goes to the Father, he will then send the Spirit to you so you can do the works of Jesus. Some people believe that Jesus did all those things because he was God. Well, if he did all those things with his divine power, if he did all those things because he's God, he could never say that you will do them, because you ain't God. But no, he said, if I go away, I will send the Spirit, and then you will do the works that I have been doing, and even greater works. We need the power of the Spirit today, because if we work in our own strength and in our own wisdom, we will fail. The Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly what? Above all that we can ask or think. Oh, but you know, that's one of those verses that we stop reading too soon, right? Read the whole verse. If we can put it up there. We seldom read the whole verse that says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Oh, that's very different. Somebody's got to be at least getting happy about that. Listen, church, it is not God's power up in heaven that accomplishes his will on the earth. I'm going to say that again. It is not God's power up in heaven that accomplishes his will on the earth. It is the power of God in the people of God that accomplishes his will. And the Holy Spirit's presence had a powerful effect, a powerful impact on the life of the early Christians, as well as in the lives of millions today who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. First, we see that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit began to operate in their lives. There was a public demonstration of the power of God. Read the book of Acts and you will see that there were healings, there were miracles, there were prophecies, demons were cast out. The church grew like wildfire as people saw the power of a living God breaking into their world. God had once been only a concept. How many of you know some people who, for them, God is just a concept? You have some philosophical friends, you know, they'll bite down in their pipe and say, well, I don't know about that. Well, God's a very interesting concept. God doesn't want to leave people that option. See, God had once been a concept for these people, but now he was a living fire in their city that they could not ignore. The church was a people of power, clothed with the Spirit. They demonstrated by that power that Jesus is Lord. They had a boldness they never knew before. They became as fearless as lions when the Spirit came upon them. So the Spirit's presence caused a public demonstration of the reality of God. But secondly, when the Spirit came upon people, their personal faith was also strengthened. And your personal faith will be strengthened when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It says that they received the ability to speak in other tongues they had never learned. Acts 2 says that they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Holy Spirit was giving them words to speak directly to their spirit, which bypassed their minds. The Bible says that when we pray this way, that our minds do not understand what we are saying. Our minds, Paul says, when we speak in tongues, our minds are unfruitful. But God understands what we're saying. There's a release of joy and praise and worship to God that accompanies this. Speaking in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit became for them, and can become for you, a powerful tool from God to help them in their daily living. Now, when we look at what God made available to them and what God is making available to us, we should be careful. You know, there are good and sincere people who have some power, but if we were honest about it this morning, we could say that they could probably be described more accurately, not as people of power, but as people of push. people of push. They are not really a people of power, but a people of push. They are working on just some of the Spirit's power, and so they are able to accomplish some things for God. But they have to push and push and push in their own human strength to get the job done. They are tempted, and we can all be tempted in this way, to use our human reasoning, use our human skills and ability to make things happen. God said, it's not by might or by power, but what? It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when we work that way, we run the risk of disappointment, of frustration, and everybody's favorite word, burnout. Some of us have operated this way, actually, because we don't know, perhaps, that the Spirit has made his resources available to us. Some of us do it this way, even though we might have started out on the right track. You know, it's possible for us, church, we can start in the Spirit and end up in the flesh. Do you know that? Those things happen because we don't continue to stay before the Lord and receive fresh life and fresh strength from him. You see, in the book of Acts, we read that not only were people filled, but I read that they were refilled. And that's important. Why do they need to be refilled? Well, we need to be refilled because the demands of life, the demands of ministry, the demands of just being in this world will deplete you. Turn to your neighbor and say, living will deplete you. And it's true. But those first Christians learned that God would continue to give them fresh oil, fresh strength, fresh wind from heaven. Amen. So church, let's not let ourselves be robbed any longer. God wants us to go from being a people of push to becoming a people of his power. God's not looking for any more modern methods or modern machinery in order to do his will. You know, in America, we have all of those things in abundance, and it hasn't gotten the job done. No, what God is looking for is not more methods. He's looking for men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. Only then will we be a people of power who can take the gospel to the ends of the earth or even just take it across the street. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we want to give you the opportunity today to receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe as we look at ourselves, maybe you would say, well, I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you would say, well, I'm in the other category. I was filled with the Spirit, I know, at some point in the past, but I think I need a refilling today. Either way, God is here to help you, to fill you to overflowing and give you his power for daily living to serve him and to grow in spiritual strength. Before we pray in just a few minutes, I want to take a little more time in the Word. I'm not going to speak long today because we want to give time to prayer, but let me take some time in the Word to speak to people who have never perhaps received the Holy Spirit, and I want to show you that God has power available to you that will revolutionize your life. Let's talk about some steps to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The first thing that the Lord wants us to know is that God wants me to receive the Holy Spirit. God wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people don't ask God for the Holy Spirit because they feel unworthy, right? They feel unqualified in some way for the blessings of God. But Jesus said a very wonderful thing in Luke 11. He said this, if you then, being evil... Thanks, Lord. But he's making an important point here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What a wonderful encouragement. You see, it is never about how good I am, about how good you are. It is only and always about how good God is. There are no special qualifications to receive the Holy Spirit. The qualification is that you be a Christian. It's for every believer. Jesus taught that it is a gift for those who believe in him. See, if you are not a believer, you must receive the gift of eternal life. and know Jesus. But Jesus said there is a gift for those who do believe in him. In John 7, he says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this about the Spirit, which those who believed on him would receive. How awesome. How many of you would love to have a river of living water flowing out of your life? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are eligible to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter told us in Acts 2, where we read at the end there, that the promise was not just for those people on that Pentecost Sunday morning who heard him give the very first Christian sermon. He said that the promise is for everyone who would ever believe in Jesus. He said this in Acts 2:39. Peter said, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That eliminates any geographic requirement. And then he says, and it is for even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That eliminates the time requirement because we're about 2,000 years on in this thing. The Spirit is available to every Christian. You don't have to be a Christian for a certain amount of time. You don't have to be extra super duper holy. It may help you become extra super duper holy. You don't have to be, some kind of a full-time ministry position. The promise is available, he says, for everyone whom God calls into his kingdom. And so if you are a follower of Jesus today, that means you. And that's good news. So God wants you. Be assured in your heart that God wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. Secondly, God says to receive, he says we should simply ask for the Spirit. Simply ask for the Spirit. We've seen that Jesus said that wonderful thing, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we only need to ask. There is nothing you can do to earn the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter describes what they had. Peter describes what they were experiencing and receiving as the gift of the Holy Spirit. I should point out, by the way, and we will talk about this in a moment, but I should point out that it's not the gift of tongues there. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is part of the package, but they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine somebody, that there is someone in your life or your family who loves you very much and has a gift for you. And they want you to have it. And they say, oh, well, if you're there, you know, just let me know, call me, and I'll come over and I'll bring you your gift right now. Well, how would you respond to that? You wouldn't say, oh, I am so unworthy that thou shouldest give gifts unto me. Yea and verily. Amen, Mom. You wouldn't do that. You would say, oh, I'd love a gift. May I please have it? But here is God Almighty telling you that he has a wonderful, precious gift for you, and we forget. And with all the gymnastics that we go through, we forget that it is a gift. There are no gymnastics to be performed. The condition is that you simply ask. And then next, we need to believe that we have received when we ask. We need to take God at his word. Simply ask him for the Holy Spirit and believe that because God is good, he will give you the Spirit. Jesus said, if we ask God for bread, he will not give us a stone. He said, you dads in the audience, if your kid asks you for egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. If you cook like that, don't invite me for breakfast. But you know, that's why we pray this way. Once you have asked, we suggest to people that they just begin to thank God for it. If you know that God can't lie, then you know that he will give the Spirit to those who ask. Why? Because he said he would. And then we need to do something else. We need to confess with our lips. We expect at harvest time, we expect that when people receive the Spirit, they will speak in tongues. Why? Well, when people were baptized with the Spirit in the book of Acts, it tells us, or it is certainly implied in all the lives of the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they spoke with tongues, usually on the spot. So we believe that the Holy Spirit will give words to your spirit to speak, just as he did in Acts chapter 2. These words are a new tongue, sometimes described as a heavenly language. Remember, if you've been to any wedding ever in your life, you know that they always read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And St. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels... Right? So you can praise God in your native language, of course, and say thank you, Jesus. But when we pray today, believe that he will fill your mouth with a new tongue of praise to him. See, Jesus said, in my name, they will speak with new tongues. Now, in that passage, some people say, well, that just means that, you know, when you are saved and you come to God, that God cleans up your life and you don't swear at the dog anymore. You talk real nice now. Well, yes, when God comes into your life, begins to work in your life, you will or should stop swearing at people. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage in the end of Mark's gospel. Because all the things he's listing there that people are going to do in his name were all supernatural. Right? He said, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So he's talking about supernatural things. Now listen, I know and I understand that this idea is unusual. The idea that you could speak words in a language that you don't know and that you do not even yourself understand what you're saying. I understand this is unusual. And that's why in Acts 2, the people thought that they were drunk. But don't feel foolish. God is the one who is saying in his word that this is something good. God is saying this is something wholesome that builds you up and strengthens you on the inside. If God gives you a new tongue today, you also need to continue to exercise that. It is not a one-time experience. As you continue on, it will grow and develop and become a great source of power in your life. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he didn't say that because he was from Texas. He said it because he prayed in tongues. He's telling him, I speak with, or even Oklahoma. He said, I pray in tongues more than all you people. Now listen, Paul wrote about 1/4 of the New Testament. I think if Paul felt that it was a good and beneficial thing and something that empowered his spiritual life, the kind of man that he was, great man of God, I think it would be good and beneficial for us to do it as well. So in case you didn't notice, there is a kind of a simple ABC here. Ask, believe, and confess. Ask for the Spirit. Believe that God is giving you the Spirit as you ask him. And then begin to confess and speak out what he gives you out of your mouth. As you pray and as you praise the Lord, just by faith, just begin to speak what he gives you to speak. It may be a word. It may be a syllable. That is actually the Spirit beginning to speak to your spirit. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want it to be just me. It is you, but you're speaking words that the Holy Spirit gives. No giant invisible hand will come down from heaven and move your jaw. It says they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, sometimes people ask and say, well, what does it feel like or what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon people? Well, you may feel nothing or you may feel something very powerful. That's not even the point. The point is that we take Jesus at his word. See, Jesus is revealed to us in a very special way in all four Gospels. You know, there are very few things or very few descriptions about Jesus that we see in every one of the four Gospels. But in all four Gospels, Jesus is described as the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that the Bible tells us that that John the Baptist and that the disciples of John the Baptist baptized people in water? It also even says that the disciples of Jesus baptized people in water. But the Bible is very specific. It says, but Jesus himself did not baptize people in water, only his disciples did. Why is that? Because Jesus did not come to this earth to baptize people in water. Jesus said, I have a fire to send into the earth. Jesus came to earth to bring you into the power of the living God and to immerse you in his Spirit. So when we ask him to do this, we believe that he's faithful and we take him at his word that he's the baptizer in the Spirit. So when we pray with you in just a few minutes, you may feel a gentle touch of God's love. Some people quietly weep. Some people feel a power like electricity or warmth. Others feel nothing at all. It's okay. But we know that God is touching you and that he is giving you his power for service. You will probably notice in the days to come after we pray with you that the Holy Ghost is no longer really a ghost to you. You know, before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you knew about Jesus, but you didn't really know Jesus the way you know the Lord today. In the same way, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will find that you will know the Holy Spirit in a little different way than you've ever known him before. In just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come forward to receive prayer if you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Our prayer teams will lay hands on you, which is how people prayed in the Bible for the Holy Spirit to descend upon people. And we would love for you to take the first steps towards becoming a part of God's people of power. If you know that you need some power in your life, if you need the power of God, then this is the remedy that God has provided for you. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A living and vital relationship with the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'm leaving. He said, but I am not leaving you orphans. I'm going to send to you another helper, just like me, someone who will remain with you forever. What a wonderful promise. You don't have to go and find Jesus. Jesus has sent another person just like himself to your side. Before we pray with you, though, I just do want to say a few brief words of encouragement, maybe to some folks who feel that they need to be refilled with the Spirit today. In Acts chapter 2, we did read right about those people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you come over just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 4, you will find that after a very powerful prayer meeting, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Look at that in Acts 4, verse 31. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, we know that this meeting included people who had been present in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, and so therefore we know that they were getting refilled. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, a very well-known verse, he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's a couple of verses there from Ephesians we want to display. And in that passage, the word translated there, be filled, it means something that is ongoing and continuous if you read it in the original Greek. So a better translation would be something like, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that good? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Let me give you one more there. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us a very famous verse. He says, be strong in the Lord. We all know this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, despite what we often think, this does not mean, you know, be courageous in the Lord. You know, oh, it's okay. You can tough it out. You know, be strong in the Lord. God's going to help you. It's going to be okay. I get nervous when Christians say, it's okay. God's still on the throne. That usually means things are really bad, right? When Christians say things like that to you. So that's not what this means either in the Greek. It doesn't mean be courageous in the Lord. It means, literally means to receive power or to be strengthened. In the Greek, it means that you should receive dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word. It's the dynamic power of God. It is where we actually get our English words from, dynamite and dynamic and dynamo. When Jesus said you'll receive power after the Spirit comes on you, he was saying you will receive dunamis. That is such a fun word. Hearing me say it, I know you're itching to say it. So go ahead, say dunamis a couple times, sir. That's good, right? Dunamis is the tangible power of God that changes things in the physical realm. Jesus said, who touched me in the crowd? For I perceive that dunamis has gone out of me. Interesting. And Paul is saying here, when he says, be strong in the Lord, he is literally saying it's something passive. He's saying, be strengthened in the Lord. Receive dunamis in the Lord and the power of his might. You see, being filled with the Spirit then is not a one-time event. Yes, it is an experience, but really it only starts as an experience. Being full of the Spirit is more of a condition, we could say, or a status of the moment than it is an event or an experience. Now, it's okay to say things like, hey, I was baptized in the Spirit. I was filled with the Spirit back in 1980. And that's okay. You know, you can approach it that way if you want to, but it's better to be able to say that being filled with the Spirit is your status, just like something you would put up on Facebook. Wouldn't it be great to go home this afternoon and put that as your status? I dare you to do it. Go home this afternoon before you watch Lost, I know. And make this your status today. Say, currently, I am filled with the Spirit. Because that's the idea. Now, one other group of people I want to address. If you were once filled with the Spirit and you began to speak with other tongues, but you stopped for some reason, we want to pray for you today that you would have a fresh release of that experience. You know, sometimes people stop, and there could be a variety of reasons why, but it's like putting a cork into the bottle or damming up that river. You know, Jesus said, out of your innermost being would flow those rivers of living water. And you need the blessing and the strength that God will minister to your life as you worship him that way. So if you need help in that area, I will encourage you to come as well. And together, we can all receive some power and might from the Spirit of the Lord. We're not a collection of individuals. We're a people. And God wants to form us into his people of power. Amen. Amen. I want to invite Pastor Dan if he'll come back. So we may find ourselves in one of several different categories of people today. Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you would say, well, I want God's power. I didn't know there was anything more available to me from God. I want the power of God in my life. I want to be immersed in God's power. Or maybe you're saying, well, I was filled a long time ago, but today my cup is pretty empty. Some of you will remember, you know, about 105 years ago, we used to sing songs like, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. And you would say, Lord, I need a refilling. I want to experience the power of God in my life once again. Or maybe you're not even really sure whether you're filled or not, and you want to make sure. We want to pray with you and make sure that you are filled to overflowing. Amen? No matter what category you may find yourself in, we want to pray for you today. I want to invite you to stand. And while you're standing, I'm going to ask our prayer teams also if they would come to the front. They're going to pray for you, and they're going to lay hands on you in just a minute. I'd like them to come, prayer teams, and any of our board members and their wives that are present. Any of our ministry staff that's here in this meeting too. And as you come in just a minute, these folks are going to ask you how you can pray, how they can pray for you. Guys, you need to spread out just a little bit, not bunch together, if you would. And they're going to ask you how they can pray for you, and then they will pray with you for the Spirit to come upon you. Jesus said, you know the Spirit, he says, because he's with you and he shall be in you. And if you're a Christian, yes, you already have the Holy Spirit. But there's more of an experience of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give you than having the Spirit just be in you. Jesus said, you will have power from God when the Spirit comes upon you. You can be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we're talking about these things today, you're saying, well, this sounds great, but I'm really lost. Talk about lost. I'm really lost here because I'm not even sure that I am a Christian. I'm not even sure that I have a relationship with God. If you want to know how you can be sure that you have a relationship with God and how you can receive God's gift to you of eternal life, I want you to come too, and these friends will explain to you how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said for us to be clothed with the Spirit, clothed with his power. Today's your day to receive and become a part of what God is building in the earth today. God is building a people of power. Now, we've had people last night, Saturday, both services this morning, people have been getting filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Lord has been moving among us in a very powerful way. We're going to pray together in just a moment. Pastor Dan's going to lead us in worship. If you have to leave church, you can be dismissed to go, and God bless you and pray you have a wonderful Sunday. But I want to encourage you to remain in the room and remain in an atmosphere of worship, even if you are not coming forward to receive in one of these areas. And let's just be in the presence of God together and enjoy the wonderful moving of the Spirit in our midst. He's called us to be His people of power. Let's pray together, and then I'll ask you to come forward. Lift your hands to heaven, if you would, while I pray. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask you to fill this room right now. Yes, and fill our hearts to overflowing with your power. Holy Spirit, come and circulate through every aisle, through every square foot of this building right now. Jesus, you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, please walk among us now and give us power to serve you, power to move in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and power to represent you in this world. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You can come forward now if you would come down the center aisle. Just come down the center aisle.